Amen, brothers and sisters. The Christian's battlefield. What does that mean? The illusion there is that there is a battle. And there is a battle not just for anyone that is human, not just for all people. In one sense, life is a battle. In one sense, everything in life is some sort of a challenge or a struggle. And some of you who have been through very difficult circumstances, you know what I'm talking about. We thought life was going to go one way and it goes another way. And it produces pain. It produces, you know, sadness and sorrow. And yet, for the Christian, the battle is even different. You see, for the Christian, we've been spared ultimate despair. For the Christian, we hope has not been removed. We have hope as believers. And that's the difference between being a believer and a non-believer. We have hope, the hope of glory, the hope that is Christ. That when we are faced trials of many different kinds, that we have someone we can run to who is faithful. Someone who isn't just kind of a figment of our imagination, but is a real and most holy God. So there is a battle. But not every battle is a good battle, and I'll talk about that. That means that not every fight is a good fight. But we must, before we get to the fight part, because that's always the part that every one of us kind of gravitates to. Wow, the word fight came up. Fight. I want to fight. Where can I fight? Right? But there is something more important here that we must take together with all of the text. And I want to take you to a passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar. If you are have been a member or have been attending here for some time, you know that we use this quite a bit, this scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I want you to see, to begin to see from the Word of God, cues as to what Paul is doing, instructing Timothy in this final section in chapter 6. And the Word of the Lord reads in 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 16, all scripture, not some scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God. This is why we can trust it. And we must fight the temptation to think, well, that's the Bible is a good book, but it's a book of written by man. No. Yes, men wrote it, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That means it was inspired. There's no way over a period of 1,500 years, over 40 authors with unbelievable clarity and continuity could have done this. This is all inspired and preserved by God Himself. So the Bible that you have in your hand, the Bible that God has preserved for us, we can trust. And so all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, right, for teaching. This is what's happening with Paul and Timothy, teaching for reproof, for correction. There is some of that going on as it relates to the false teachers. And then, look at this part, for our purposes, and for training in righteousness. That is going to come up in this text. Training in righteousness. What does it mean to train in righteousness? What is this righteous training? Verse 17, that the man of God, Paul will call Timothy that in the first part of verse 11, that the man of God, what is a man of God? Can anybody just be a man of God? Is every man a man of God? That the man of God, the man of God, may be complete, equipped. That's what's going on in 1 Timothy 6, this last. There's an equipping element to this whole section. That he may be equipped, what? For every good work. Every good work includes the good fight of faith. And so with that in mind, I want you to take you to the text and look at some of it very, very specifically. And so as I've diagrammed it and as I've looked at that, I want you to look at verse 11 again. But as for you, so this is in light of everything that Paul has said before. The love of money, right, is the root of all kinds of evil. He talked about this. There's the contrast between what we worship, who we worship, and what drives us or what we are driven by. And he goes on, but as for you, in other words, notice the distinction. They might do this. Those people that were characterized in earlier part of the chapter, right? Do one thing, but you, Brother Timothy, you, Pastor Timothy, you, elder, beloved elder, what do you do? And he says, but as for you, O man of God, that is a distinction that is not often used in the text. This phrase, O man of God, was used in the Old Testament to give us prophets. Prophets were described as men of God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and on and on. And here, Paul is giving this distinction to Timothy. And quickly, we must at least understand what is being done here. That Paul is making the distinction between a man of God and a man who is not of God. There are men of God, and there are men that are not of God. They may be in the same church, they may be in the same field, but they're not the same. And so Paul is saying, you are a true man of God. There is such a thing as someone who is actually a man of God. But brothers and sisters, deceptively speaking, and sometimes in our sin, and sometimes because we are deceived, we believe that this person is a man of God, but as it turns out, they really are not men of God. And so there's a quick distinction being made right here to set Timothy up to understand what it means as a man of God to do what he's being called to do, what he's being instructed to do in this particular text. So now we see, as for you, Timothy, O man of God. He doesn't even use his name. He just says, O man of God. Because here's what we do know. The scriptures are very clear that there are those that God calls to be men of God, men of the word, men of truth. But what does he say? Notice that everything that he has said up to this point, Paul just begins to launch into what we call exhortations, right? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee. What does that mean? Well, I want to take you to a passage in the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22, Paul makes this connection. He says, so flee, the same word, youthful passions, and what? Pursue righteousness. Notice that in this text, we see very similar language being used here for our text in 1 Timothy 6. Flee youthful passions and pursue, so there is an indicative, pursue righteousness, love, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So the man of God is pursuing this righteousness, these characteristics that Paul will give us in chapter 6 as well of 1 Timothy. We'll see those outlined for us right here. They're beautiful characteristics that mark out, they're ways that we can begin to discern a man of God and a false teacher. Both are under the guise of being men of God, but one's false, one's true. Paul has already made that case, so I want you to keep that together as you see this particular text of flee. This reminds us of what we read, right, in Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, you see the story verses. I think a lot of these references that Pastor Eddie made available and some of them that we've included there are in your worship guide. I won't use them all this morning, but they're there for you so that you can better understand the text and what the idea, what ideas it's presenting for us as in the way of principles. But remember the story in Genesis 39, right? Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife. And so in verse 12, you see the nuts and bolts of the story, right? You see that Potiphar's wife grabs his coat, whatever it was, and he just leaves it there. He just slips out of that and then flees. He doesn't stay to try and battle this out, calm her down, win the argument. The idea there, even as early as in the book of Genesis, is to flee. That's a beautiful picture. This is what we're seeing there. Again, that's in Genesis 39. And those of you who are keeping note and want to look at that story, this is what is being said of Timothy. Flee. Flee from those things. One of the things that we must understand that's been happening here, how did the false teachers make their way into prominence in the church? How did these false teachers, these men who were not of God but purported to be of God, how did they do what they did? Many times that happens because they're allowed. There's no real discernment. There's no careful attention to. There's no real understanding of what it means to be discerning and to be guarding. This would be the constant since the launch of the first century church. As Christ established the church, this would be the battle. the battle waged since then is a constant battle for who's true and who's fake. Because it's hard to tell who's preaching the truth, who's not preaching the truth. What are they saying? It's going to be harder to discern if you are not growing in your faith. It's going to be harder for you to flee if you don't know what to flee from. But now we know. Because Paul, all throughout, going all the way back to chapter 1, has methodically instructed us. This is why it's important for you to know your Bible. This is why it's important for you to read your scriptures. It's important for you to go and check them out for yourself. I'm not telling you to believe what I believe, because I'm not telling you what I believe. Although I've been brought to believe the truth, I'm telling you what God's word says. That's a distinct difference from trying to convince you of something. What I do is present this to you and say, what's being instructed to Timothy is an instruction that I need to heed and say, now that you know better, or you are growing to know better, then you need to know what it means to flee. To flee in those moments where you are going to be pulled into something that is going to be dangerous and destructive. Flee. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Have you thought about it as you've read and studied what we've studied in 1 Timothy? What thing? Well, flee from these false teachers. Flee from the love of money. Flee from the sinful desires of riches. Flee from your own attitude. Flee from those things that would cause you to stumble or cause others to stumble, as Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians. Flee from those things that are traps, that are snares. Remember, he brought that up, that are snares that the enemy sets up so that you would fall into. Flee from temptation. If you're tempted, flee. If you see something that you shouldn't be seeing, and it's something that you feel in your heart that I want to go further with that, flee. As a believer, God has given you, praise God, the gift of faith, and he's enabled you by his Holy Spirit to flee. So that's our call. Lord, forgive us for not fleeing. And if you are honest with yourself, you can look back and say, I know moments where I did not flee. And I fell in temptation, and I'm now dealing with the residue of that. Praise God for forgiveness. Thank God for his mercy. But it doesn't take away the fact that it happened. Whatever the sin was that was committed. Why? Because we did not flee. We fell. So that's the contrast. Instead of falling into temptation, flee to Christ. Flee to the hope that we have in Christ. Flee these things. We have a better understanding of what those things are, brothers and sisters. And then what he goes on to say, so I want you to see this. Timothy is characterized as a man of God. This is what a true man of God does. This is who he is. This is what he does, right? He flees these things. He learns and grows in these things. But what he does is he is in pursuit of something. This godly man is pursuing. See, ungodly men are pursuing as well, but they're pursuing personal gain. They're profiting on the gospel. They are doing other things. They are profiting off the saints and the church. Pursue what? What is this godly man to pursue? He is to pursue righteousness. Righteousness. Right standing with God. He is to pursue godliness. Godly, that Godward attitude, that Godwardness, a Godward life. He is to pursue living to the glory of God, living in a godly manner. Paul has already given us these kinds of descriptions all throughout the letter. This is what he's telling you. Timothy, pursue these things, righteousness, godliness, faith. In other words, grow in your faith and the fear will dwindle. Grow in your faith and you will have less and less of your emotions that govern your life. Grow in your faith. These are the things you used to pursue. Some of us are too busy pursuing our own flesh, our own emotions. We believe them to be right because we're not in our own minds doing anything wrong. But you are pursuing an emotional experience. You are pursuing a feeling. And here's how you'll know that this is wrong, brothers and sisters. And I just exhort you to think about this and pray about this. I'm not making any demands on anybody. I'm just saying, if you are going to focus on your emotions and saying that in order for me to feel right with God, to feel like I'm okay, then everything has to work out a certain way. Like the circumstance has to be a certain way in order for me to feel like I'm at peace. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that's not the gospel. You see, you and I can trust God no matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances are. And if you remain in despair, brothers and sisters, I call you to repent. And I humbly ask you and invite you to trust in the one who gives you life, sustains your life. No matter what you go through, you can trust him. Whatever it is, your circumstances that you really don't like, just trust him with that. And know that he is good anyway. God is good anyway, but I'm hurting. Yes, I know, and God cares, but he's still good, and he's still God, and nothing changes. You, yes, are suffering, but God is with you. And he has given you, as a believer, everything that you need to pursue what Paul is telling Timothy to pursue, so that we now can pursue righteousness. We can pursue godliness. Now, there's no way you can do this if you are blind. You cannot pursue anything that you're not able to pursue. None of us, apart from Christ, can do any of this. But by God's grace and by his Spirit, we can pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. We pursue love, right? Not emotion. Pure love, agape love, steadfastness. This is a good one for us. This speaks of patience. Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked. Proverbs 15:9, by the way, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. They're the ones who pursue everything else but what they should. But he, God, loves him who pursues righteousness. God loves him who pursues righteousness. Brothers and sisters, as believers, we are to pursue righteousness. And this steadfastness means patience. How many of you know that we struggle with being a patient people? I'm not as patient as I should be. I find myself impatient, struggling. But you and I must plead with the Lord, help me to be a steadfast one who sticks and is committed, especially those of us who are in covenant commitment with each other. Well, first and foremost with the Lord, but with each other as a congregation, there's something to be said about steadfastness in the life of a believer. There's a constancy. There's a firmness. There's a foundation. There's a stability in steadfastness for the believer. See, for the believer that is still wishy-washy, let me just use that crazy term, the believer that's unstable, high 1 minute, low 1 minute, it's not the same as us having our moments of weakness or low times. It's not, the distinction isn't that. That's reality. I'm talking about just an irresponsible, superficial, like, you know, sometimes yes, sometimes no. Yes, oh, I'm really committed now, but I'm not. There's just kind of there's this really instability in the life. That is not going to be what's going to help you and equip you to fight this fight that Paul is telling Timothy, and by virtue of the word of God, is coming to us all as brothers and sisters. We must pursue steadfastness. And then the final one he gives us, these are beautiful characteristics, right? He says, pursue gentleness. Pursue gentleness. We live in a day and age of social media, X formerly Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, you name it. YouTubers, gone are the days of gentleness. Some of you who have spent any amount of time on these platforms, you know the rhetoric is anything but gentle. It's at a high fever pitch. Now you can just jump on and post anything without thinking. Brothers and sisters, for believers, namely, Timothy, this man of God, he is not to do that. He is to be gentle. He is to be mindful of others and be compassionate, slow to anger. This is not easy. When you have a man who is not of God, he's anything but gentle. He's abrasive. He's domineering. He is anointed and you don't touch him. You listen to whatever he has to say and you don't question him. Who are you to question him? That's not a man of God. That's a false teacher. Because Timothy is called to be gentle. Along with all of these other characteristics. And brothers and sisters, these are things that we can look in the Bible, we can look at the Word of God, and we begin to say, is that what we see? We don't see it perfectly in any man because no man is perfect. No, there's not one who is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We will not do this perfectly, but that doesn't mean there are not men of God who are faithful to the Word of God, who are faithful to pursue these things that God requires of the shepherds and elders and pastors that he calls. And Timothy's no different. This is why he must. He goes, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Those things that are just going to destroy your ministry, destroy you as a person. Flee those things, brother Timothy, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Then we get to this word, verse 12. Fight. Those of you who watch the UFC fights or you watch boxing or wrestling, maybe you wrestled in high school. I mean, fight has a relative term to you, doesn't it? Right? You fight. And for some of us, we're like, well, I don't do any of that. Well, some of you are fighters in another way. You fight for your rights. You fight for your place in the family. You fight for your place at the table, right? You fight for that piece of cake that is left. That can get dangerous. That can lead to many fights. But the Greek word is agonizomai. Agonizomai, which it's where we get our word agonize. And there's a sense in which, when you look at the definition, you see this, what it means is to take flight, like to do something. Like prepare yourself and take action. Like fight. Take flight. In fact, it's a different Greek word for the word pursue. But built into the definition of pursue and this word fight or agonizomai, they have similar definitions in one sense, that they both mean take flight. Like in one sense, you're pursuing, you're taking flight and you're going after these things, right? In the fighting sense, what you're doing is you're girding yourself up and you're preparing for battle. Much like what Paul gives us, right, in Ephesians or in Galatians, when we see this language of being free, but also this Christian life is a battle, putting on the full armor, all of that kind of thing. But Timothy is being exhorted to fight. What is he exhorted to fight? He's exhorted to fight the good fight. The good fight. That implies that there is a bad fight. Not every fight is a fight we should be fighting. Not all fights are good. Most of them are not. There is one that is. This is the one that we're talking about here, but we can't make the mistake of putting them all together. Well, I will go out and fight. Well, be careful. What are you fighting for? What are you fighting from? What are you fighting to? And this is a great work. Thomas Boston has a good work. He has a beautiful, work that you can go find on monergism. And it's called The Good Fight of Faith. It's free. The Good Fight of Faith. You can read more about this. But he likens it to a fight. It's the grace of faith. It's the fight of the grace of faith. But it's the only fight that actually matters to the believer. This is the Christian's battle. It's not to fight in these other ways that lead to destruction, that are sinful. But to fight, the Christian's battle is to fight the good fight. What is the good fight? It is the fight of faith. It reminds me of the language we get in Jude, right? Contend for the faith. You could almost say fight for the faith once delivered for the saints. But this is the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, this charge I entrust to you. Remember what Paul said to Timothy earlier. Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Christian, brother, sister, there is a warfare, and there is a good warfare. There is a battle to be had. There is a fight to fight, and it's the good fight of faith. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete, Paul characterizes it as an athlete, exercises self-control. This exercise of self-control in this 1 Corinthians passage gives us a little bit of a connection to these characteristics of this fighter, the characteristics of this man of God who is instructed to flee the things that are sinful, that are not good, and to fight for the things. So you're not just fighting. The first thing to do before you fight as a believer is to flee, right? You flee and then you fight. You don't just fight. You flee temptation. You keep asking the Lord to help you with the temptation that you've been struggling with in your own life, the temptation to fly off the handle, the temptation to be, you know, irreverent, the temptation to do what is not pleasing to the Lord, thinking, well, he loves me. He'll just accept me the way that I am. He'll forgive me. That's presuming on the grace of God. That doesn't excuse you from being sinfully angry or sinful in any other way. You are called to flee. And the idea there is that you will not fight well as a believer if you're not fleeing. So thereby you flee from temptation. You run like Joseph ran. He took the consequences. But that is what godliness looks like, brothers and sisters, in the life of a believer. A sinner saved by grace. We flee, but we fight the good fight of the faith. And I love that, again, to finish the text in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Some things, no, in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, whatever the athlete does, he receives his trophy, his wreath, whatever, back and then it perishes. But what we're talking about, the good fight of faith, has to do with an imperishable wreath. But we, believers, you can include Timothy there. The reason we fight the good fight of faith is for an imperishable wreath. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. You see the pursuing there? Do you see that fleeing, pursuing, fighting? The good fight of faith. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's our prayer, that God, through Christ, would make you his own. That if you are not saved, that you would be drawn to him and you would be saved by this great Savior that saves, the only one who can save. Amen? And that's what I believe is happening every Lord's Day, every opportunity that we get a chance to share the gospel, which is the power of God to save anyone. That is our prayer, that eyes are being opened, ears are being opened, lives are being brought to life, made alive, and being saved by the grace of God, so that we can wake up to see that we've been called to fight the good fight of faith. We can be encouraged even when we are going through what may seem our worst time. But you can be encouraged by the fact that God is able to sustain you and keep you and equip you to fight the rest of your life. There are more battles to come. There are more struggles to go through. May you have the Holy Spirit's enabling power to fight through, to persevere, to be steadfast. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, let's just pause on that reality. The God of all grace, not of some grace. Every grace that you and I need, we find in our Heavenly Father, even through suffering. And the Apostle Peter gives us these beautiful words, the God of all grace, who has called you. What did Paul say to Timothy? You've been called. Who has called you? This is what has to happen. You're not a believer unless you're called. You're not a believer because you called yourself. You're a believer because you've been called. You've been drawn to the Father. You've been called by God. Much like, remember, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And Peter knows this. He says, who has called you to what? To his eternal glory in Christ. You've been called to eternal life. In other words, it won't always be this way. Praise God. Hallelujah. It won't always be this way, brothers and sisters. We won't always suffer like this. We won't always go through these times of sorrow. But we go through them with joy, nonetheless, because of his great work, of his great love and his great mercy in our lives. And then we can look forward to that day when there will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no disease. But right now, like Timothy, we fight. We fight the good fight of faith to the glory of his name. Again, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, because we only have eternal life in Christ. No one comes to the Father but through him. Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Look at those words right there in that text. Maybe you might want to pray this. I know I want to pray this continually for myself. Lord, restore me, confirm me, strengthen me, establish me. Restore me. Remember the psalmist said, restore the joy of my salvation. Why? Because we fall. We wander. We become complacent, sad, discouraged. And then it's not God. We say, Lord, restore me. Restore the joy. Confirm me. In other words, I don't confirm myself. You confirm me. Confirm me in the faith. Confirm me in your word, O Lord. Strengthen me. You who are weak today, you who are here, and you're here just by a thread because of the sadness and sorrow, or maybe the struggles you're going through. This is where you can plead with the Lord, cry out to the Lord, strengthen me, God, because you are the strength of my life and my portion forever. Is there anyone here today that needs strength? He is your strength. And lastly, establish me. Establish me. What does that mean? Look at what's built into that word. It's stability. You and I know that if we are unstable, it's not God. If we become unstable, it's because of our own sin. We are not stable in our emotions, in our thinking, in our words, in our thoughts, and all of these things. There's too much fluctuation. It's like you're on a ship that's on the high seas, and the seas are just going back and forth. Reminds me of the disciples, right? They're on the boat with Jesus. Now, Jesus is perfectly calm. He is asleep. But what are the disciples? They're afraid for their lives. Many of us are like that. We are. There's no getting around it. But what does Christ do? Their only hope. What does he do? He demonstrates who he really is. Because only he has the power and commands the wind. And he commands the water. But not only that, he commands the storms in your life. And he is able to bring calm. And there's a stability that only comes by faith. There's a stability that only comes from a firm conviction of the true word of God. There is no stability in the false teacher. There is no stability in false churches. There is no stability in some motivational talk. No, that'll just leave you on a high. You think it's the pinnacle and it seems right, but it's all emotional. It's all motivational. It doesn't leave you where you need to be left. You need strength. You need stability. You need to, at the end of the day, when the storm has subsided, you need to be left standing on the promises of God, your Savior. And you praise God for this. Brothers and sisters, Paul is telling Timothy, and remember, when we get to 2 Timothy, you're going to see that Paul is at the end of his life. And Paul says, remember what he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Look what Paul says there. He says, I have fought. And now he's telling Timothy here, you fight. Brothers and sisters, There are those that God brings and they fight. And then they end their course. They finish the race. But you and I who are still here, we are called to fight. Fight the good fight. Don't just fight any fight. In fact, stop fighting all the other fights. And fight the fight that matters. Stop fighting those thoughts. Stop fighting your emotions. Stop fighting all of these other things. Stop fighting with just fight the good fight of faith. And what we are told here, that if you are fighting the good fight of faith, you are fleeing temptation, you are overcoming your sin, you are mastering that sin, you are killing that sin, as John Owen alludes to in his book. So that it won't be killing you. But I promise you, if you haven't learned to fight, that sin is overwhelming you. That sin has power over you. But trust the Lord. Trust Him and fight this good fight of faith. And then he says, look at that. Now those two imperatives in verse 12 are very important. Fight and take hold. You fight and you take hold. Look at the language there. You're not just fighting, but you're taking hold of something. You're grabbing onto something. Because the something that you're grabbing onto is what matters. It makes a difference. And look at the text. It says, take hold of what? Of the eternal life. Take hold of that salvation, that gift you've been given. It's like when you've been given a gift and you love that gift and you know that, wow, this is a beautiful gift. You hold on to it. You see this in kids, right? You give them a gift for their birthday. Like Silas just celebrated a little birthday. I can only imagine what he must have looked like grabbing his gifts. Mine. This is my gift. Brothers and sisters, you as believers have been given the gift of salvation. Take hold of it. Take hold of it because it means eternal life. But not just any eternal. It means eternal life with the one who saved you. It means eternal life. It means the goal, the end, the actual gain for every true believer, right, is Christ. Once again, this is why Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He grew in his faith to the point where he understood where real satisfaction comes from. And by the way, no one finds satisfaction in fighting the wrong battles. No one finds satisfaction in doing what they think is right in their own mind. The Bible tells us a man will do what is right in his own mind, but it leads to destruction. But brothers and sisters, we must fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life, which I love this phrase right there in verse 12. You were called. Have you been, brother, sister? Aren't you glad that you've been called by the God of all the universe? Aren't you glad that you've been called to be saved, to be a saint, to be a Christian, to be a part of the family of God? And that's why I can say I am glad that I'm a part of the family of God, because we were called. And then, look, this is interesting as it relates to the Great Commission or the Great Commandment that Jesus left us, the church, believers, and at the end of Matthew. He says, this is evident, because he says, about which you made the good confession. Confession is a key word. What is your confession of faith? What do you confess? That you feel something warm inside about Jesus and that's how you know? Or do you confess a truth? A truth that has been here since God breathed the world out into existence. Do you believe and trust in what God has said? Is that your confession? Is that why you can say, I believe in the God of all creation, and I believe He sent His Son, the great Redeemer, to come and live, die, and rise again in my place, and I believe that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ? That is what I confess. I do not confess that I'm born again because I saved myself, because I signed a card, because I walked down an aisle, and I'm not here trying to be overly critical. I'm just simply saying that God is the one who saves. He's the one who opens our eyes. He opens our ears, and He saves us, and we confess that. I know, and I say it with my mouth. I confess the Lord Jesus as my one and only Savior. This is the good confession. And Timothy didn't just tell Paul. Timothy obviously made this public. It is a public confession of faith. Because it says, confession in the presence of many witnesses. Praise God. Just like you here, you might say, man, praise God for the work that He has done in my life, how He has brought me to Himself. And He's united me to a faithful church. and I confess that He is my Lord, you are faithfully and publicly confessing with your life. This is partly why, this is one of the main reasons we have the sacraments in the church. It's to begin to rejoice with those who have made this public confession, who've understood that what they've been saved from and what they've been saved to, it is a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we close with these words in the scriptures as we think of what the Lord is doing. 2 Corinthians 9:13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession. There it is. That comes from your confession of what? The gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. You realize the connection between confession and generosity? That when we confess, it produces generosity because we are made. This is God's design for the body. It's a beautiful picture. And this is all in contrast to what Timothy is exhorted to flee from. Flee from all of that nonsense the false teachers are doing. How they've been infiltrating the church at Ephesus, causing a ruckus in the church. They have it all wrong. They are not fleeing temptation. They are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They say they belong to the Lord. They say they are men of God. They're not men of God. Man, it reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. Poignant words. And you know, you might know the story, so you can read the whole chapter later. But in John 8, 44, look what Jesus says about these who claim to be of God. He says, verse 44, John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil. That's a strong statement. But Jesus is saying it. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So get this, we either do the desires that are pleasing to the Lord, or we're doing Satan's desires. Think about that. Think about what's being said, communicated by Jesus right there in this text. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. These are the false teachers of Paul's talking about to Timothy in 1 Timothy as it relates to that church in Ephesus. But look what he says, how Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, he takes us all the way back to the beginning. Think of Cain, think of Abel. He says, he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So we're talking about truth. Because there's truth and there's false. Why? Because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in the false teacher. When he lies, Satan, he speaks out of his own character. But we just saw character traits of a godly man. But Satan, when he speaks out of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Brothers and sisters, are you seeing more vividly the contrast? What Paul is telling Timothy, flee, this is, you're a godly man, you are a man of God, this is what you do. You have nothing to do with this. I think of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 26, where we see these characteristics that Paul brought up in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. Because the fruits of the actual Spirit of God are going to be these. We know them. I mean, some of you know them by heart. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, they belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh. They flee. They become good runners, as it were. We run from those things. We don't stay and try to make sense of it. We run. We get the heck out of Dodge, if you know what I mean. Because we are called to fight the good fight, not stay in the temptation. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the issue that he's talking about. Remember earlier, he talked about the sinful love of money. That's a sinful desire. But the love of money isn't the only sinful desire. There are sinful desires all the way to be had. But they're sinful nonetheless. And sometimes in the way that the enemy deceives us, he deceives us into tempting, he tempts us into thinking that maybe those desires are really not that bad. God understands those desires. We need to be careful with that. Lord, forgive me. I confess the sin that I've done, thought or said. Whatever I have done in thought, word, or deed. Things that I've left undone. Why do we do that? Because we understand that we need to not make allowances, not make some sort of a adjustment to think, well, God's okay. No, no, no. We need to say, Lord, if it doesn't please you, bring conviction to my heart. Help me to do what is right in your sight, to pursue the good fight of faith. Verse 25 of Galatians 5, chapter 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, in other words, if you live the way Paul is instructing Timothy and the way Timothy has been called to live, he was called to an eternal life by his confession that was public. That means he lives by the Spirit. See, that's the difference between a believer. A believer lives by the Spirit, doesn't live by the flesh. Now, a believer can still struggle with the flesh. I do not want to make the mistake of mischaracterizing that. You and I, even as believers, still struggle with the flesh. Amen? Everybody understand that? But we do not live, or we should not live by the flesh. Right? We are now to live by the Spirit. That's part of our growth in the Christian life. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, as we consider these words, I want to remind you of some of the things that are being completely stated in this. Number one, it is only those who belong to God who God has enabled to flee the things that would bring us to ruin. And has called us not just to flee, but to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And he's called you, sister, to fight the good fight of faith and stop fighting all of the other things that are just frivolous. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life, of that great salvation that you've been given, to which you were called, and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Pursue, fight, take hold. That is the exhortation for us this morning. And if you have found yourself faltering in these areas, today is the day. By God's mercy and by God's grace, today is the day for you to confess that and repent and turn from that. And trust anew with a new resolve, with renewed joy in the Lord that He is your strength. And ask Him to help you fight the good fight of faith to the glory of His name and for the good of His people, the church. Let us stand together and pray.